And now, friends, will you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. If you're using the Black Pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, you can find our text on page 839. Mark 4. I'm going to read from verse 1 through verse 20. Page 839, Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. When you get there, if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? At home, too, invite you to stand with us for the reading of God's Word, if you're able. Page 839, Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. And another seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil. Immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. Since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. These are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. They have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him now for it. Indeed, Father, thank you for your word and that you're pleased to speak to us through it, that you, by your Spirit, work by your word in our hearts to bear fruit. So indeed, would you do that? Open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, hearing your word, to know you more, that we might love you better, and so love others like you love us. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? So Advent, as we begin our worship service, right, we note Advent is a season about watching and waiting. It's a season of hoping in God's word, trusting in his word, believing in his word, looking for God to fulfill and complete his word. It's a time in which we remember that God's spoken word, his living word, became flesh, dwelt among us. Advent is about believing in and trusting in that embodied word, even in Jesus himself. And so, as we think about Advent, Advent is in many ways shrouded in mystery, right? God speaks his word, and that spoken word becomes embodied, flesh dwells among us. There's mystery here. It's mystery in that God heals the world through a baby who then grows up and is crucified as a criminal. There's mystery here. As we look ahead to Advent, these four Sundays in Advent, say, what are we going to study for Advent? Mark doesn't have a birth narrative. Mark doesn't have, like Matthew and Luke do, a section that talks to us about Jesus becoming flesh and living among us like John does, or the stories of angels and shepherds. So how do we stay in Mark and also have a series for Advent? So as we pray and think through that and planned over the summer, I thought we would lean into this aspect of mystery by using the parables in Mark as our Advent series. So we're going to lean into this mystery, this parable of the word, and later we'll have parables of light and parables of proclamation as we lean into this Christmas season and stay in Mark. Our first parable is this one of the sower. I think for us as followers of Jesus, the two most significant parables, at least for me, are the one of the unmerciful servant. You remember this man who is forgiven this large sum, but he comes out and he won't forgive even a few dollars, and then the judge casts him into darkness. I think that's a key parable for us as we think about what it means to follow Jesus. And the other one is this one. I love this parable because it summarizes so much of what it means to follow Jesus, especially focusing on these dangers that threaten our heart, threaten our faith. So we're going to begin our Advent series with this parable. We're just going to jump right into it by looking at the seed, the soil, and then the sower. The seed, the soil, and then the sower. So let's start here with the seed. Jesus tells this parable. His disciples, they don't quite get it. So then when they get him alone, they ask him about it. Maybe just a quick side note. You look at verse 10 here. You see Jesus withdraws with his disciples. I often growing up, when you think about Jesus withdrawing with his disciples, always assumed it was just the 12, right? Jesus is withdrawing with his 12. But notice what it says there in verse 10. It says, when he's alone with his disciples here, right? He's alone. Those around him with the 12, right? It's not just the 12 apostles, but Jesus' disciples is this larger group of men and women being discipled by Jesus, following Jesus from place to place, learning from him, being discipled by him. That's really explicit here. I thought it was worth pointing out. But they get alone, Jesus and his disciples, and they ask him about this parable. And he explains, verse 14, the seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. The seed is God's revelation of who he is and what he's doing to heal the world. Right? The seed is this good news about Jesus Christ, this word made flesh who lives and suffers and dies, rises again for the salvation of his people. The seed is this promise of God that one day Jesus is going to return and he's going to gather all his people to himself to live in and rule over that world new, whole, and right again. The seed in this parable is the word of God. And I love this. In the parable, the seed is sown recklessly. Do you see that? Right? It's just scattered all over. It's on the road, it's in the rocks, it's among the weeds. No sensible farmer plants this way. But you read the scholars, and the scholars say, well, actually, this might be rooted in historical practice where the farmers would just scatter seed, and then they would till. We do the opposite, right? We till the soil first, and then we plant. They would sow and then till, and they just scatter the seed broadly. But I think, really importantly, in this parable, Jesus is making a point that the word of God is to be shared with everyone, right? Everybody gets to hear the word. It freely goes out to all. This morning, each Sunday, a couple of our elders gather with me to pray before the service, and one of our elders prayed this exactly, right? In this season in particular, whether it's in Christmas songs on the radio or Christmas cards, so many people, everybody is getting glimpses, tastes of the Word of God. Believers and unbelievers alike, Christmas cards and Christmas songs and carols, the Word of God is being scattered recklessly to everybody. But that raises this question, doesn't it? If the word of God goes out to everybody, how come they all don't hear it? Why don't they all believe it? Right? Here's the question. If everybody has an opportunity to hear the word of God, why don't they all believe? Look at verses 11 and 12 again. Jesus said to them, verse 11, Mark chapter 4, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything's in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. The secret of the kingdom of God is revealed to his people. God gives this secret of his word to his people. I think here Jesus is acknowledging the natural state of our hearts. All the way back in the garden, when our first parents sin, they bring all of humanity into a state of sin and darkness and evil and death. Our natural state, the natural bent of our hearts, is hostility to God. The Old Testament describes our hearts like this, says our hearts are hard, right? We have hearts of stone. Elsewhere, the Lord, through the prophets, describes our hearts as being uncircumcised. You get to the New Testament, we get similar language. The Apostle Paul just flat out says we're dead in our sins. Our hearts are dead, right? Our hearts in their natural state are hard, stony, uncircumcised, and dead. So the only way for us to believe is God has to act first. God has to initiate. God has to move toward us. This is what the prophets say. He has to take out our heart of stone and give us a soft heart, a heart of flesh. The Apostle Paul says God has to take that dead heart and make it alive again so that we might believe. God has to, here Jesus says, God has to reveal the secret of his word, or we won't see, we won't hear, we won't understand, we won't believe. The point here is salvation is a work of God alone. This is God's sovereignty in salvation, his sovereignty in salvation. God has to move, God has to act, God has to save. Salvation is exclusively the work of God alone as he makes his word effective in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. Right? This making alive of our dead hearts, theologians call this regeneration, right? Regeneration, making our dead hearts alive again. And the key here, theologians point out, is regeneration always precedes faith, right? Regeneration always precedes faith. Those of you who have been at Westminster for some time, maybe you can hear our elder, Dr. Lenig, proudly proclaiming this over and over and over to our youth. Regeneration always precedes faith. The Spirit has to make the Word of God effective in our hearts so that we can believe. So we see in the last seed, right? The seed falls on good soil. And it's not because, right, one of the ways we might be tempted to read this, it's not that that good soil was somehow a good person and they're somehow closer to faith, right? It's not because it's not because they're so good that they're a little bit more susceptible to believing. That's not Jesus' point here at all. It's that God has tilled the soil of this heart. And God makes the seed of the word effective in her heart for faith. The Holy Spirit works by and with the word to grow faith in God's people. Regeneration always precedes faith. Salvation is the work of God alone. And it's that same seed, right, that same word, which is the stumbling block for those who don't believe. That's what happens at the end of verse 11 and verse 12. God allows those who have the stony hearts, those who are dead in their sins, he allows some to remain in their sin and in their judgment. Now, we got to be really, really clear. This is hard, right? We got to be really clear here. God does not cause them not to believe. Their hearts are dead already. They refuse to believe. They refuse to turn to Jesus because they have hard hearts. And again, this is the natural state of all of our hearts unless the Lord gives us new hearts. So this very seed, which gives life to God's people, it brings judgment to those who are not as people, to those who are outside, to those who remain in their sin and in the stubbornness of their dead hearts. Look, this is a hard word, right? It's difficult. But if we study it, right, if we'll be diligent here and wrestle with it, eventually I think we'll find it does actually make a lot of sense. Because the more that we understand our sin nature, that sin has so corrupted us that it leaves us dead, the sin so impacts everything that we say and think and do, that means that when we understand our sin nature, it means that left to ourselves, we will always rebel against God. We'll always turn away from God. We'll never seek him. We'll never follow him because we'll never want him. If we understand our sin nature, this just begins to make sense. If we understand the nature of God, the more we study who he is and what he's like, his sovereignty and his power and his goodness, this also just begins to make sense. If God governs and preserves all his creatures and all their actions, if God alone rules all things, all times, all people, all events, if God is in charge of all things, then salvation has to be his work alone. If we understand our sin nature and the nature of God and his sovereignty, eventually this just begins to make sense. We can't save ourselves. We need a Savior. He has to rescue us. I have no hope unless God acts for me and in me. Even faith itself is a gift of God. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. Salvation is the work of God alone. The more we see God's sovereignty and salvation, the more we understand that His Spirit is making that seed of His Word effective in our hearts, the more we see that, the more we worship. Right? That's the response of faith. That's the response of the seed at work in our hearts. It's worship. Come, let us adore Him. Come, let us adore Him. That's what the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians. I read from it as we began our worship service this morning, Ephesians 2. The Apostle Paul is just reminding us of these very things. You were dead in your sins and in your trespasses. God made you alive with Christ, raised you up. And he says, salvation is the gift of God alone. And then what's he say next? You remember? So that no one may boast. Right? There's a humility that comes from recognizing I can't save myself. That's what the incarnation is about. God has to send in a Savior to rescue us. There's a humility that comes from acknowledging I need to be rescued. Even my faith depends on God giving it to me. It's not something I do. It's not something I earn. It's not something I buy. It's not something I work for. You can't boast in this. You can only boast in Him. And that drives us to worship. Come, let us adore Him. God wanted you, so He gave you faith. Come, let us adore Him. God included you, so He made your dead heart alive. Come, let us adore Him. God loved you, so He welcomed you into His family. Come, let us adore Him. This drives us to worship, humble adoration of our Father. The other implication here is this. If salvation is exclusively the work of God, if He has to take out that heart of stone, give us a heart of flesh, if He has to quicken hearts and make dead hearts alive, then the most powerful and the most important thing that you can do for a non-believer in your life is to pray for them, is to ask God to take that seed of the Word and make it effective in their hearts. Ask God to give them life and faith through Jesus Christ, to pray boldly, to pray persistently, to pray fervently. Only God saves. So we have to pray for those in our life who don't know Him. This is the seed of the parable. It's the Word of God. God alone makes this Word effective in the hearts of our people. He gives us new hearts, gives us life, gives us faith by His Word. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. The seed is the Word of God. We've looked at the seed. Now I want to look at the soil in these parables. And when we do this, you're going to see there's some tension here, right? There's some tension here. Because as we look at the seed, we see God's sovereignty and salvation. He has to make our dead hearts alive, so we believe. Regeneration precedes faith. He has to make the seed of the Word effective in our hearts. But then as we look at the soils, we'll see this call that we have to own our hearts. We have to take ownership of this faith. We have to cultivate the soil of our hearts for the growth of that faith in them. And we see both of these, God's sovereignty and salvation, and our responsibility to cultivate that work of God in our hearts. So let's look at that next. We're going to look at the soils. This is what I love about this parable. What I love about this parable is it gives us a really complete picture of the things in life that threaten our faith. This parable calls us to an awareness of the dangers around us, calls us to an awareness of all those things that work against that seed of the Word of God taking root in our hearts. And Jesus is really clear about this in his explanation, verses 15 through 19. We're just going to walk through these dangers. Verse 15 says the first danger is the enemy. Satan comes and snatches away that word that is sown in the heart. This is a reminder, friends, spiritual warfare is real. Satan is real. Demons are real. Evil is real. Satan hates Jesus. Satan hates the Word of God. Satan hates Jesus' people. He'll do whatever he can to snatch that Word of God from our hearts. Satan will do whatever possible to keep people from hearing that Word and believing it. Satan, the Bible teaches us, is a liar, and he's the father of lies. He deceives, he distorts, and he steals in his attempts to prevent the Word of God from sinking into the hearts of the people who hear. First danger here is the enemy. He's real, and he lies and steals and kills to oppose the Word of Christ. That's the first danger. Second danger in verse 16 and 17, the second danger is hardship. It's difficult things in life. Verse 16 and 17, some of the seed, it falls on rocky ground and it shoots up, right? These are those who Jesus says receive the Word of God with joy, verse 16 says, right? They're so glad to hear the news about Jesus. They're so glad to hear the promises of God. They receive it with joy. But look at what happens in verse 17. When any kind of difficulty arises, right? When any kind of difficulty arises, their faith withers away, right? It can be persecution, maybe, especially true in Jesus' day and in Mark's day. The Roman government persecuted aggressively followers of Jesus. So did the Jewish people, right? Following Jesus might cost you your job, might cost you your home, might cost you your livelihood, your family. It could even cost you your life. So this can be persecution. Look at verse 17. It can also be tribulation, right? This is just general hardship. And so there's this belief in our culture right now that God exists simply to make us happy. If there's a God, he exists just to make me happy. And when that God doesn't make me happy, when he allows suffering, when he allows difficulty, when God allows broken relationships, broken marriages, rebellious children, when he allows cancer or death in our lives, for many, those hardships just wither away any kind of belief in God that they had. And they leave. They discard the faith that they once had received with joy. First danger is the enemy, the devil, Satan. The second is hardship. The third danger is comfort. Verses 18 and 19. We have other seed. This seed falls among the thorns. And just like the seed among the rocks, the seed, it appears to take root and it begins to grow. But then verse 19, the love of this world, the pleasures of life, the comfort of what this world sells to us as the good life, it chokes out the word. It kills the seed so that it does not bear the fruit of faith. I wonder as we read through this parable if this danger might be the biggest threat to us in our culture. I mean, for the most part, we live pretty good lives, don't we? I mean, compared to Christians throughout history, we live longer and we have more. We have more stuff, we have more food, we have more medicine, we have more everything. And compared to Christians throughout history, even Christians across the world, we live pretty good lives for the most part. That's a gift from God, right? We don't need to feel ashamed about that. We ought to thank God for his abundance. But we also need to be on guard here, lest the love of the good life chokes out that seed of the word. In the Old Testament book of Proverbs and in the New Testament book called Revelation, this danger is called the prostitute. The world and the culture around us are identified by the Bible as a prostitute because the world seeks to seduce us away from faith in Jesus through all the promises of a good life, through the promises of pleasure, of comfort, of health and happiness and ease and wealth and experiences and relationships and stuff. This is the third danger in our parable. Maybe the greatest danger to us in our culture is the seduction of this life, living for this world instead of anticipating the world to come. If we're not careful, the love of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the longing for the good life, happiness and pleasure, if we're not careful, they will choke out that word in our hearts. These are the dangers that we face as followers of Jesus. And the call here of this parable then is to cultivate the soil in our hearts, right? To tend to that seed of the word in your heart. How do we do that? We do it by spending time with this word. We do it by spending time with Jesus, by praying, by reading his word, memorizing it, hiding it in his heart, copying it down, finding different ways to engage with it, listening to Jesus, allowing the Spirit to shape our priorities, to shape our values, and by being mindful of these enemies. We need to be mindful of the enemy and pray against him, right? Guard us from evil, Lord. Guard our marriage from the evil one. Guard my children and my grandchildren from the evil one. Teach us, Father, to see his lies and discern them so we might resist him. By being mindful of these enemies and preparing our hearts for pain. How do we do that? By spending time with people who are hurting. By reminding ourselves and each other's hardship in this life is to be expected. Sin brings death, and that death touches all of us. That death touches us through hard things. Disappointment, it's a kind of death. Heartache, it's a kind of death. Failure, a kind of death. Broken relationship, kind of death. Maybe one of the hardest things for us is letting our kids fail. This is excruciating for us as parents. But helping them see the disappointment and heartbreak, they're part of this broken world. It's the last thing I want in this life for my girls to experience pain. But it might be one of the most important things that they need in this life is to understand how to cling to Jesus in the midst of pain. It's part of how we disciple them. We have to disciple our kids, cultivate their hearts toward faith by growing resilient faith in them, by allowing them to endure some of the hard and disappointing things in life. We need to be mindful of these dangers, mindful of the third danger. We have to guard ourselves against loving this world. We do that by being mindful of how we spend our time and money, right? Practicing generosity, that's one of the ways we guard our hearts against the deceitfulness of riches. Finding ways to cultivate our hearts to be mindful, like we do in Advent, right? One of the reasons we lean into Advent is to say, we don't live for this life, we live for the life to come. Waiting for King Jesus, cultivating our hearts toward the world to come, instead of just training ourselves toward a good life here. See, these soils expose the dangers that threaten our faith, threaten our hearts. The call here is to cultivate our hearts toward faith. Cultivate that soil on which the seed of the word falls so we might believe and persist in believing. So we've looked at the seed, we've looked at the soil. What's left for us this morning then is let's look at the sower. So real quick with me, if you have your Bibles open, we're in Mark chapter 4, but I want you to look at what came right before Mark 4. Mark chapter 3, it's the paragraph right before ours, page 838. Mark 3, verse 31, just read to you. Jesus' mother and Jesus' brothers came. They're standing outside. They send to Jesus. They call him. A crowd sitting around. They say, your mother, your brothers are outside. They're seeking you. I'm in Mark 3, verse 33. Jesus answered them. He says this, who are my mother and my brothers? He looks around at this crowd who's sitting around learning from him, and he says, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now go back to chapter 4. Look at verse 21, Mark chapter 4, verse 21, page 839. Jesus said to them, we're in this parable section. He says, why do you buy lamps, right? What do you do with a lamp, right? Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? Nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. Anything secret except come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. It says, pay attention to what you hear. The measure you use, it'll be measured and still more added. For to the one who has more, more will be given. From the one who doesn't have, and what he has is taken away. The next one is about a parable of a man who goes to scatter seed on the ground. And then the mustard seed, right? We have these parables after. We're going to look at those three parables next week. Here's the point here. The word of God in you from these parables is meant to be shared, right? Shine your light. Scatter the seed of the word. Trust God to grow that seed. So this is what comes before our text. Jesus says those who do his word are his family. What comes after our text, shine your light, scatter the seed, trust God to grow it. And then we look at the whole book as a whole. What is the message of the book of Mark? We see at the very end, Mark chapter 16, not the extra ending, but where I think Mark actually stops writing. The women have gone to the tomb. They find it empty. The angel is there and says, go tell his disciples. Jesus has risen from the dead. Last words of the book of Mark. These women say nothing to anyone because they're afraid. The book of Mark is about following Jesus and telling others about Jesus. So when we put all of this together, who's the sower in the parable? Who's the sower in the parable? It's you. It's you. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. So share that secret with those around you. And I think when we encounter the sower there, and we hold all of these points together, right? The seed of the word of God is made effective by the Holy Spirit, and he works by and with his people who spread that seed by proclaiming the word of God around them. And when we acknowledge, when we see here, that we are the ones sowing this word, I think this parable reminds us of two really important points about telling others about Jesus. And the first is this, scatter that seed recklessly. Not they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid, but say everything to everyone out of confidence in who Jesus is. There's a reminder here to not prejudge the hearer. Right? We think, when we go through the parable, we think we know who those folks are that the road represents, right? We know they clearly belong to Jesus or to Satan, and they're not going to hear us, right? We know, we think we do, who those are among the rocks that grow up quickly, and they're going to wilt under hardship. We think we know who's more in love with the world. They'll never believe when we tell them the word of God. We prejudge the hearer all the time. Where they're more likely to laugh at us. And Jesus says, share it anyway. Recklessly scatter this word by sharing God's word with everyone, everywhere. Remember, he's the one who makes that seed effective. You don't know, friend, how God has been working in that person's life and in their heart to bring them into that conversation you're about to have with them. You don't know in whom God is making his word effective. So the call to us is to share it recklessly with everyone, to scatter the seed of the word of God everywhere and trust God who works by his word. Trust him to make it effective. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. Don't be surprised by how other people respond to that word. We do a simple math problem and realize we have to do some imaginative reading here for a minute, but just indulge me. You have this sower, he's got four seeds, and he sows one on the path, one in the rocks, one in the weeds, one in the good soil. What percentage of his sowing produces a crop? It's only one in four. 75% of his efforts don't bear fruit. And I think part of this reminder is don't be surprised when the word of God is rejected. Don't be surprised when you're met with hostility. Don't be surprised when people you disciple eventually leave the faith. Don't be surprised when people leave the church and fall away. Of course, be sad. We weep and we mourn and we plead with God to bring them back, but we ought not be surprised. Weep and cry out to God, plead with him for their soul. But if we scatter the word of God widely, many will reject it and many will eventually leave. Don't be surprised here by that. But also don't be surprised by the success of the word of God. That quarter of the seed, that seed on good soil, that seed which God makes effective for faith and salvation, it multiplies dramatically, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. I think part of that is meant to say, take heart and be encouraged, because when God does make his word effective, it flourishes and bears fruit and brings in a harvest 30 times, 60 times, 100 times the effort that's been sown. You see, friends, you are the sower. God has called you to share that word of God everywhere with everyone and trust the Lord to give it increase. Trust the Lord to make it effective. Trust the Lord to bring in his harvest. And may he continue to do that in each of our hearts as we cultivate believing hearts and then share that seed of the word with those around us. Will you pray with me? So, Father, there's so many things here in this word. We talk about your sovereignty and salvation. We've talked about the need to cultivate the soil of our hearts so that we might believe. We've talked about now this call to then share that word with those around us. Would you give us the capacity here to receive, to retain? And would you, Spirit, work by and with your word in our hearts to bear the fruit of the word? Through the fruit of the Spirit, through its multiplication, through sharing it with others, through encouraging others, through our own maturity and faith. Father, would you grow your word and your faith in us? For we come desperate, humble, and depending on you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.